brothers and sisters of Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to him, the Almighty God. All glory be to Jesus Christ. Amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. When these words are spoken by Christ, our thoughts may often dart over to Good Friday, the day of Christ's crucifixion. We know this was a great sorrow for the apostles, causing weeping and lamentation. We then tend to see the world that Jesus speaks of as speaking of unrighteous people. And no doubt the Pharisees and the Sadducees were delighting that they had stopped the seemingly false prophet. They believe that they have once again saved the children of Israel from a dangerous man. And no doubt Pilate and Herod were more than pleased to be rid of a troublemaker, a riotous man. The Jews were happy to put to death one they saw as a false Messiah. The world, those considered to be unrighteous, certainly are happy to see the death of Christ. But when Jesus speaks of the world in this context, we should not look at it in this way. We should look at it in the way of speaking of the whole world, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We rejoice in the death of Christ. Now, I'm not saying we rejoice in his pain and his suffering, but we rejoice in his sacrifice. His death, speaking of his sacrifice, his death is to be rejoiced. His death is the death of sin, and when sin dies, death is defeated. Though it is still appointed that man should die, we do not fear to die, for we know we will have salvation in Christ Jesus. The death we die will not be an everlasting death, but a death that leads to life, everlasting life. It is though we are merely sleeping, awoken to a bright dawn. It is because Christ bore our sins on the cross, we are able to rejoice in his sacrificial death. This is also why many churches adorn their altars with a crucifix. And a crucifix is not a Roman Catholic thing that they glory in, but it is a Christian thing. A crucifix is not a nice statuary to have. One does not have a crucifix because they're confused about the location of Christ, where he is. No Christian truly doubts that Christ is in heaven, ruling at the right hand of God, that he no longer remains on the cross. Every church should have a crucifix upon the altar so that we remember how Christ's body was broken, how Christ's blood was spilled for us. And what better image to see when we come up for Holy Communion than the image of Christ upon the cross giving himself, where we see the very body and the very blood we tasted upon our tongue. What better image to see than the crucified Lord, an image of him giving his life so that we may have life in him. But we are not to remain fixed on this day, on Good Friday, in the crucifixion, and spend all our time rejoicing there. We are to glory, though we are to glory in the blood of Christ, we are also to rejoice in the resurrection of Christ, just as the apostles did. We are to rejoice in the risen Lord as Mary Magdalene did at the empty tomb in the garden. We are to rejoice as the apostles did when Christ appeared to them. They looked at his crucified, risen form, and they were made glad by it. They saw the nail marks on his hands and the spear that pierced his side, and they were made glad by it. We are to rejoice as Thomas did and fall to our knees in the presence of our Lord and say, "My Lord and my God." This rejoicing that we, Mary, and the apostles do, that we practice, can only be done if Christ has first died. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Only by going away can he come back, and only by dying can he be made alive. And as the prophet Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations, "For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of man." It is for our advantage that he does this thing, that he leaves. He does not leave to make his apostles sorrowful. He leaves because of his great compassion for them. He does not do the will of the Father to bring them grief. No, Christ leaves to bring them an abundance of joy. He leaves that they might have life to the full. Christ does not do this for them only, but also for you, brothers and sisters, and for all the world, that you may have salvation, and that you may have joy, and have it to the full. The veil that separated God and man is no more, torn down by Christ. But this veil of tears that we are in, the world, still remains. And though there may be sorrow and grief here in this life, we still have our joy. And there are none that can take that away from us. Not angels, not demons, not powers or princes, not death, and certainly not your life with all of its faults. None can take this joy from you. Not your drunkenness, your anger, your sexual immoralities, your lying, your cheating, your traumas, your gossip, your idolatry. None, nothing, no one can take the joy away from you. But like with Good Friday, we have our eyes on something else now, something that will happen very soon in the next 2 weeks. For now, our focus begins to shift from the resurrection of Christ with the salvation and the joy that that brings to us. And we shift our focus to his coming ascension. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. The words of Christ come to us again and direct us towards his ascension. It is for our advantage that he will ascend. For what has Christ promised that he would do for us upon his ascension? We see in our gospel lesson that was read today, he has promised to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of truth. As Christ bore our sins upon his shoulders, the Spirit comes bearing gifts upon his wings. He, like Christ, comes to us, and not we to him. We are completely powerless to draw near to him, to have his gifts, without him being sent to us by the Father. And what gifts does he bring to us, to the church? First, he brings to the church guidance. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare it to you, the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. To the church, he gives wisdom, understanding, and discernment. It is he that opens the scriptures to us. And just as Christ expounded upon the holy scriptures to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, so too does the Spirit open our understanding to the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and also the Gospels concerning Jesus Christ. Second, not only does he bring understanding to the world, to the Word of God, to the church, but he brings us the sacraments, the gifts of God's grace. In baptism, we are renewed and regenerated by the Spirit, as St. Paul writes in his epistle to Titus, the 3rd chapter. According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In the gift of holy baptism, we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are given sonship with God, with the Father, through our baptisms. And he is no longer God to us only, but he has become our Father. By the indwelling of the Spirit, we are guided into the will of the Father. And just as the pillar of cloud and fire guided the children of Israel from slavery to freedom, so too does the Spirit guide us from life to death, from death to life. And by this indwelling, the Spirit works and grows faith within us. This faith is not of our own, but of the Spirit. And this faith is what believes and knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. This faith is what latches to the bread that we eat and the wine that we drink in the Lord's Supper, so that we believe and we trust that they are the very body and they are the very blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. All this we confess in the Apostles' Creed. And as Martin Luther explains the 3rd article for us in the Catechism concerning the Spirit, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. This is most certainly true. All these gifts, the Spirit comes to bring us. How wonderful are they? How marvelous. If we could even give one of these gifts to another person, we would most certainly boast of it. But in all this, the Spirit does not boast. His duty is to build faith within us that we may believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to believe and trust in Christ. But the Holy Spirit cannot come unless Christ has ascended. And Christ cannot ascend unless he has been resurrected. And Christ cannot resurrect unless he has first been crucified and sacrificed on the cross for our sins. That is why we rejoice in the sacrificial death of Christ. By Christ's sacrifice, displayed for us so beautifully on a crucifix, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we are made joint heirs of salvation. And now Christ comes and he speaks to us again. A little while, and you will see me no longer. Soon we will celebrate the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father. But he does not remain there. And again, a little while, and you will see me. He shall come again. And when he does, he will take us to our new home, to our home in New Jerusalem. In that heavenly home, the Lord will dwell with us, and we will be his people. And God himself will be with us as our God. He will wipe away every tear of sorrow and lamentation from our eyes, and death shall be no more, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain of body and soul. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord, our crucified and risen Savior. Amen.